Now, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is February 21st, 2016. And today's study will be study number 9 in our series called God's Eternal Purpose. And it's a big subject. What is God doing in His purpose with creation? And I spent most of yesterday, and it's funny when you're sick or down or whatever, this little operation from last week, it kind of gives you a lot of sitting around the house time. Well, the first couple of days, I very quickly saw that I was just not going to be able to sit right in front of the TV and do that because I'm absolutely going stir nuts. So I started a project yesterday. Larry had a chart that was sent around by Jason a few weeks ago. It is pieced together from images. Larry did this chart years ago on the wall, the garage wall of a couple that they were staying with in Wilmington until they got on their feet and got their own place. But in any event, he did this chart, and then we were there, and I took pictures of it, 5 of them. And the pictures are pretty good, but sewing them together because of the parallax in the camera is very difficult. And it's pieced together fairly decently. It seemed like Chip did that for me. But what I wanted to do was take that and reproduce it over in a format that's like a computer digital print so that I can make a PDF out of. That way, as you zoom in, you won't lose any resolution. That resolution will actually get better as opposed to getting worse like it does now if you zoom in. Because Larry's original copy has a lot of small text and writing that is very important. And if you don't catch that in his chart, then you miss it. Not that the chart's infallible, but I certainly think it's worth keeping. So I started that yesterday, and hopefully by the time I go back to work, which won't be next week, probably sometime the week after that, hopefully by then I'll have it converted over to digital format, maybe with a few enhancements and additions that would help anybody that's looking at it understand maybe a little bit better. So pray for me in that regard. And like Barney said, I got no shortage of projects going. And, you know, in addition to the weekly studies that we try to do. So, yeah, keep solving your prayers and look for that, because hopefully within the next week or so, that will be forthcoming if I can stay on it. Today's study will be study number 9 in the God's Eternal Purpose study. And as always, I'll state the study purpose before we get going here. And the purpose is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And that in itself is the big picture. Yes, God has a plan. Yes, God has a purpose. And yes, there is a place where we fit into it. The place that we're going over right now in the history of Israel, folks, in case you haven't noticed, is not that place where you fit into God's plan. It just isn't. And but I think it's imperative that we go back and look at that, as I've said going all along. Now, this study is kind of a continuing study in Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible on page 218. Not completely and solely centered around Appendix 198, but using it kind of loosely as an outline, because I believe it's pretty good. I believe it encapsulates the kind of the big bullet points of the structural outline that we're looking at. We're specifically looking right now at item number F in things past, things that have already happened, and that's the chosen nation called and blessed, which stretches all the way from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4:6, according to Appendix 198. Now, I certainly, as I keep saying, I believe that the blessings of Israel go way past Malachi, even to this God sending His Son that Paul makes perfectly clear as one of the greatest acts for the nation of Israel that ever happened in the book of Hebrews. And then even all the way up to the crucifixion of the Son, the answer to the prayer on the cross, in the reoffer of the kingdom to Israel during the book of Acts, all the way, of course, as we see it, up to Acts 28, chapter 28th verse. So that's what we're looking at, is the chosen people called and blessed. And why are we going backwards when the point of the whole message, the point of the whole study is, as I said, is to look forwards, to look at things to come? Well, there's a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes. And I believe we must review the things past in preparation of better understanding things to come. And that's per Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And I don't have them written down at the moment. But it basically says, that which shall be hath been, and that which hath been shall be. Basically, Tony's got it posted there now. That says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And that which hath been is now. Excuse me. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. God requires that which is in the past. And I believe this encapsulates one of the answers that that our friends at Scripture Research is looking for as to what Acts 28:28 is all about and why we stand in a futurist position, believing that God still has things to fulfill regarding Israel. Is this very verse right here, I believe, encapsulates it perfectly. Is God requires that which is past. That which God hath said will be, must be. It must come to pass, regardless of other events that have taken place that may put these events that God requires in abeyance for a certain period of time. And I think if they understood that and understood the Loamite periods, that it would go a long way toward them understanding better the futurist position that we hold with God yet having things that must be required of Israel. But that's another bridge, and we'll get to that at some other point in the future. Now, where do we get to? Those of you who were with us last week, we're all the way up to the reviewing the kings of Israel through Israel's history, choosing out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the history of all that, the history of the judges. We went through all the judges, and now we're up to the kings of Israel. Last week, we reviewed Saul's reign. God, the people murmuring, we want a king like all the other nations of the earth have. We only have judges. We want a king. And so, according to their murmurings, God gives them a king. And he gives them the man Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. And we went through Saul's life and his reign, Saul's transgression, all the way up to Saul's death. Now, bear in mind as we continue with the kings this morning, that King Saul's reign and the life of David overlap dramatically. And that David was even in Saul's court. David played the harp for Saul to soothe Saul when the Spirit of the Lord would leave him and he would be tormented by an angel of the Lord. So, bear these things in mind. We're going to review some of that today, but don't be confused when I bring Saul back into the picture, because last week, even though we went over the entirety of the life of Saul, we didn't have anything much about David's life in there, specifically because I was going to go over that today. So don't be confused by the overlap of David's life and the overlap of Saul's life, because guess what? Samuel anointed both men. Samuel anointed both of these kings as king over Israel. And he anointed David king of Israel while Saul was yet king, when David was a very young man. So, you know, keep these things in your mind and don't be confused by them as we go through. I know with the crew that I have here that you're probably not very confused about that, but just wanted to throw that warning out there for anybody that may not be as versed, well-versed in the Old Testament, because I myself am not. And that's one of my weak places, and I'm glad we're doing this, actually, because it's really helping me understand more and more about the history of Israel. Turn with me this morning to begin 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to read, let's read 1 through 3 to begin with, of 1 Samuel chapter 15, which says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now here are Samuel's words of instructions to King Saul. Now see, we've resurrected Saul from our study last week. And to pick up with David's story, we have to go back a little bit and get back into the life of Saul somewhat. So don't be surprised that Ronnie had the power this morning to resurrect Saul from death. And bring him back to a point here in the book of Samuel where we can go back and look at Samuel's life as it relates to David's life a little bit here. So here are the words to Samuel to Saul. The Lord is not pleased with the Amalekites. Remember, the Amalekites are some of the ites that the children of Israel were instructed to eliminate from the surface of the earth. And here are Samuel's instructions to Saul. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Wow. Now a lot of people don't like to read this in the scripture, that God would literally single out a people. You know, God is not a very, what do they call it? It's this thing that we go through, politically correct. God is not very politically correct if you read this verse. Single out this single nation and go in there, kill man, woman, child, beast, all of it. Literally slay them with a sword. And that's in the scripture. And people would look at that today and stand and judge God on the veil of political correctness. That God is not a very just God. Isn't that something? And put themselves over what God would say. But at the day God said this, this was the word of God. And had they, as we will find, Saul chooses to do otherwise, and he gets in trouble. For disobeying what God tells him to do and slaying all of the Amalekites, Saul is going to get in trouble with God. Isn't that something? Let's read that again. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. That's babies. A suckling is a baby, infants. Ox and sheep, camel, even down to their animals. If they had any bugs crawling on their floors, God probably would want them to stamp on the bugs. So let's drop down now and read 10 through 35. You'll find that Saul spared Agag, some of the Amalekites. And then we'll pick up where it says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Uh-oh. We have a little problem in the kingdom. For he turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Saul went in there and did not do as God told him to do. Saul did not do as God told him to do. Saul was not to go in there and judge who should be killed or who should not. That part of the instructions had already been taken care of. And it come down from God. But Saul decided, I can be God too. I'll decide who lives or dies, and that's what he did. So God says, it repents me that I even set that man up as king of Israel. I'm sorry I did it. Let's read on. When Samuel rose early, verse 12, to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up in a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Ooh. Saul said, Okay, Samuel, I did what God told me to do. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I'm not supposed to be hearing living sheep and ox here, Saul. What's going on? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, no! The worst thing you can do is bring tainted meat to God for the sacrifice. Why would they want to do that? Then Samuel said unto Saul, verse 16, Stay. Just stay right here, is what he, I can almost hear it in his voice. You just stay right here, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord appointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, excuse me, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Why have you done this, Samuel says. I know what you've done. Excuse me. And Saul said unto Samuel, verse 20, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said this back to him. Verse 22, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Do you think God is more happy with these sacrifices than he would have been if you'd just done what he said, is what he asked you? Ooh. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Ooh. If he just listened. If he just obeyed. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Remember what God told Samuel. He said, It repents me that I set that man to be a king over Israel. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. At least he admits it. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The Lord made his mind up. Verse 27, And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul, God has taken away the kingdom of Israel from you and given it to a neighbor of yours that is better. Now, is Saul still legally and officially before the eyes of the people the king of Israel? Yes. Is he still the king of Israel in the mind of God and in the eyes of God? Doesn't sound like it. Sounds like God has taken the kingdom from Saul. He said, I'm going to give it to a neighbor of yours. Well, we all know who that neighbor turns out to be. And also the strength, verse 29, of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, verse 30, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I'm sorry. Samuel says to him, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, in here. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said in verse 33, as the sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. When Saul brought Agag in there, Samuel finished what Saul should have done to start with. Samuel took his sword and cut Agag into a bunch of pieces right there in front of him, right there in Gilgal. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And that covers what I've labeled as God's displeasure with Saul's disobedience and Saul's loss in God's eyes of the kingship of the nation of Israel at the time. Here was that broke the camel's, the straw that broke the camel's back. This is what did Saul in with God as far as being the king of Israel. Now, in chapter 16, we're going to look at the anointing of David by Samuel according to God's instructions, and David's comforting of Saul by playing the harp in his presence as his servant. It's a very interesting story if you get into it, the interaction of David and Saul and the relationship that they had and the relationship that David had with some of Saul's children, namely Jonathan and Milcah, who ended up being his first wife, was one of Saul's daughters. So let's read a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 23 to kind of get a little more history here. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He said, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God said, Samuel, quit whining after Saul. Get your stuff and come on. I found me a king of the sons of Jesse. That's who I want to be the real king of Israel. So Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, it's interesting right there that Samuel would say that to God, knowing that God can make anything happen that he wants to happen. And then God kind of plays along and says, well, let's just play like you're taking a heifer. Because God could put a hedge around Samuel very easily and prevent anybody from doing anything to Samuel. So I think this, I always find this interesting when God uses the avenues and the things of men as if he has no power to do something and get a case like this. When other times, he just tells the children of Israel, all I want you to do is march around the walls of Jericho and then blow the trumpet. When you blow the trumpet, I'll have my angels push the walls down. And it was so. And yet here, we have to act like we're deceiving Saul. So God's ways are not our ways. And I'm always reminded of that as I go through these things, that the way God does things is not ever almost the way that Ronnie would do them or the way that I would think that they would be done. And I just, you know, when I read this morning, that came across my mind. I wanted to point that out because it's just different the way God works and the way we work. He says in verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, verse 4, came to Bethlehem. And just, incidentally, it was Bethlehem that Jesse was in. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And when Samuel showed up in a town, the elders kind of start, oh no, why is he here? Have we done something wrong? Is God going to smite us? I mean, it was put up or shut up time when Samuel showed up. So they were all a little nervous. And he said, I come peaceably in verse 5 and come to sacrifice unto the Lord. He said, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and he thought to himself, or he said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Now listen to this, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I've already give you a kingly looking man of great stature. That's what Saul was. Remember it said he was the man's man. He was head and shoulders, taller, bigger, and stood above all the other men of the kingdom. And evidently Jesse's oldest son was the same way. He was a fairly large fella. He looked kind of kingly, had a good countenance. And Saul walks up and said, oh man, this has got to be the guy right here. And what did God say? He ain't the one. I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside. I've already done that one time. I'm not going to do that again. Very big verse right there in verse 7. Underline that one, put a star beside it, do something to make it stand out, because that's how the Lord thinks. Not how man thinks, but how God thinks. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, are here all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he's out keeping the sheep. Jesse didn't think for a minute that David would be the one. He's out tending the sheep. Now, is that by accident? I don't think so. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel, you found the one. Arise and anoint this young man. He will be king of Israel. And Samuel took the horn of oil, verse 13, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now I want you to note that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now see, even though evil spirits existed at this time, they were still under the control of their Creator. If God sent an evil spirit to do, you know, he commanded it to do something, then it had to do it. There was no, because God brought them in, only God can take them out. Angels don't naturally die. But as I understand Scripture, angelic spirits can be destroyed. But only God can destroy them. Man can't do it. It takes God to do it. God created them. Only God can destroy them. And Saul's servants, verse 15, said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Verse 18, then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. How did these guys know that the Lord was with David just by viewing David? See, it says a lot about what our walk is supposed to be, doesn't it? These servants of Saul didn't know David that well, other than just seeing him in passing, and yet they knew that the Lord was with him by his actions. Isn't that telling? That is something. It's amazing. Wherefore Saul sent messengers, verse 19, unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. Now I think there's a study in that verse too with what Jesse sent with David to give to Saul. Look, it was, took an ass laden with bread, wine, and a kid, and his son. Now think about that for just a minute. And, I'm not going to get into it, but I think if you think about it, you'll make some parallels there. And he sent them by David, his son, to Saul there in verse 20. 21 says that David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, verse 22, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Now, at first, Saul really loved David. And he says, man, he is what's happening. He's found favor in my sight. I want him to be my armor bearer. And it came to pass, verse 23, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So every time the evil spirit got to messing with Saul in his brain, David would play the harp, and it would soothe Saul, and he would feel better, and everything was okay. So that was David's service unto Saul when they were getting along. Now, of course, if you move forward and go on in chapter 17 through 19, I'll just read this. David slays Goliath of the Philistines. You remember Goliath comes down and taunts the Israelites, and there was nobody to go stand against Goliath, and David did. Of course, smote him in the forehead with a stone, and then all the Israelites cheer, and they chase the Philistines, and they kill them, overcome them in the battle. And you know how then they say, well, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they began to cheer for David, the people did, more than for Saul. And this didn't please Saul in the least. He was not happy about this. And so he began to hate David. Now, also, within these chapters, Jonathan, the son of Saul, was close friends with David, and Saul's daughter, Milcah, also loved David, and Saul used this as a snare to try and kill David. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 17 through 19, but I just want you to be aware of what happens in that history as we move forward with the history of David. So turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I'm skipping a lot of stuff, and as I always say, just because I'm skipping it for time's sake doesn't mean you have to skip it. So, of course, as we exit 1 Samuel, you know that Saul dies. So go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And you know why Saul died, because we went over that last week. Let's read 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 11. So it came to pass after this is after Saul's death, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any cities of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men, these are the two wives that he took after he left Milcah. At first he was married to Milcah, but I don't believe they had any children. That was Saul's daughter, Milcah. And his men that were with him, did David bring up, verse 3, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And look at verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, that's not over the entire house of Israel. This is just over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers of the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. And he says, therefore now, let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He's telling what's left of Saul's household that the men of Judah have now set me up as their king. But Abner, verse 8, the son of Ner, saw, the captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So, the house of Saul did not recognize at that time David being the king over all Judah, and they said, no, we don't want to be under you. I'll take Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, and I'll set him up as king over us. Now, this is what was left of the house of Saul. It says in verse 10, and I'm going to read down through 11, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned for 2 years. But the house of Judah, what? They followed David. So here, the 12 tribes of the house of Israel have not one king, but they got two kings. The son of Saul, that God did not anoint, who was put in place by this Abner, the son of Ner, and they have David, whom God did anoint. Now, you know how this is going to come out, eventually. This is going to come out God's way. It doesn't ever come out man's way. It comes out God's way. And at that time, verse 11, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So this is the record in Samuel, 2 Samuel, of David being anointed as king over Judah. Now, turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. There will be war. If you go over to the, just for a second, look at 2 Samuel 3, verse 1. It says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul what? They waxed weaker and weaker. So as this war progresses between the house of David, David is king, and the house of Saul with Ish-bosheth as king, the house of Saul waxes weaker and weaker. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Turn with me there, and we'll be done for today. Let's read 1 through 5. After all this warring, after all this turmoil, after all that has transpired and taken place, we read this. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Get my eyes clear here. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, your bone, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came, verse 3, to the king of Hebron, And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. There you have it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. Now, not only is David king over Judah, but he's king over the household of Saul and over all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And we'll stop there for today. Now, I know that just basically brings us from the transition period of Saul to the setting up of David as king over all of Israel. And we'll get into some of the exploits of David. And I think it's worthy, as this was God's man, this was God's choice of king, I think it's worthy of giving David at least 2 sessions. And we'll go over some of his the things that he did that displeased the Lord. Coming up in next week's study, we'll go over, we'll carry it all the way through, the death of David as king of Israel. And we'll stop there. So let me stop here for today.